funeral for President George H.W. Bush was today, after passing away November 30th at the age of 94.
With faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the body of our brother George for burial. Let us pray with confidence to God, the giver of life, that he will raise him to perfection in the company of saints.
Almighty God, look with pity upon the sorrow of your servants for whom we pray.
His son, President George W. Bush, delivered the eulogy.
When the history books are written, they will say that George H.W. Bush was a great president of the United States, a diplomat of unmatched skill, a commander-in-chief of formidable accomplishment, and a gentleman who executed the duties of his office with dignity and honor. So through our tears, let us know the blessings of knowing and loving you, a great and noble man, the best father a son or daughter could have. And in our grief, let us smile knowing that Dad is hugging Robin and holding Mom's hand again.
For many Americans, presidential funerals hold special significance.
Funerals for presidents are not only our way of saying goodbye, but they're a way of healing the nation.
Professor Barbara Perry is the Presidential Studies Director at the University of Virginia's Miller Center.
And in the case of Lincoln, it was to try to heal us after the Civil War. In the case of assassinated president like Kennedy, not during a civil war as such, but leading up to the violence that would come from the civil rights movement. It turns out these are our times when we do come together. And so I think they're not only very important mourning rituals for the family of the fallen president, whether that be at a natural age of 94 for President Bush, 41, or sadly for Kennedy at age 46 by assassination. It does at least momentarily bring the country together, and therefore it's an important ritual for our nation.
Central to our presidential funerals are the eulogies and the people who give them. The last time the country said goodbye to a president was in 2006 when Gerald Ford died, and George H.W. Bush himself spoke at that funeral. He used the opportunity to tell the world how he thought Gerald Ford brought the community together in the aftermath of Watergate.
As Americans, we generally eschew notions of the indispensable man. And yet during those traumatic times, few, if any, of our public leaders could have stepped into the breach and rekindled our national faith, as did President Gerald R. Ford.
Today, as the nation reflects on George H.W. Bush, we look back at presidential funerals from the nation's earliest days and how these moments have been used to call for unity for the nation in trying times. Louis Pacone is a presidential historian and author of The President is Dead, The Extraordinary Stories of the Presidential Deaths, Final Days, Burials, and Beyond.
The very earliest presidential funerals were much more modest affairs, nothing like we see today with the state funerals. And that we're going to see with President Bush coming up over the next few days. They were mostly spontaneous or not pre-planned. So after the death, the funerals were kind of cobbled together without really much planning prior to the death. And actually, George Washington had asked for no funeral in his will, even though he did have a small funeral.
Are there eulogies or themes in presidential eulogies or words that stand out for you when you look back at presidential eulogies historically?
Yeah, I mean, to bring it maybe to more current time, one of the ones that stands out to me most is actually when Richard Nixon passed away and President Clinton had spoken on his behalf. So this was 1994. Nixon was a maligned former president. And over the next 20 years, he tried to redeem his reputation and his standing. So I think President Clinton, when he spoke, he said, "May the day of judging President Nixon
on anything less than his entire life and career come to a close. May we heed his call to maintain the will and the wisdom to build on America's greatest gift, its freedom, to lead a world full of difficulty, to the just and lasting peace he dreamed of.
I thought that that was really powerful.
Do you think that at presidential funerals, as they've grown in size, have they taken on more significance over the years, at least in the eyes of the American people?
Yeah, they have. They've really become national events, multi-day events. I believe that that probably goes back to President McKinley. That's when it really started with these multi-day events, when he was assassinated in Buffalo, and his funeral train brought him from Buffalo to D.C. and then to Canton, Ohio. And it was this just multi-day extended cathartic period of mourning. It also happened with President Lincoln, actually even more substantially. But then there was a period where you didn't really see that as much.
You mentioned McKinley and Lincoln, and I was thinking also about President Kennedy. His funeral and the images from that funeral seem to really stand out to me when I think about presidential funerals and just iconic moments in American history. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. And his was the first televised funeral. The nation was glued to their TV throughout those days, from the assassination of Kennedy all the way through the funeral. So it's probable that more people watch President Kennedy's funerals as a percentage of the country than any other presidential funeral. But the images of John saluting his father, and of all of the dignitaries walking to the church, and anyone that lived through that period and saw those images firsthand, it's something that they never forget.
And in particular, I'm thinking about the fact that these are rare moments where living presidents come together in one place with a common cause. And do you think that that is something that, particularly in this moment where the country feels quite divided, do you think that that matters to Americans?
Yeah, I think that that's hugely important. Anytime that presidents, usually after they've left office, they're able to put their political differences to the side, and you see where there's friendships that develop between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and Bill Clinton and President Bush. So you have these opposite political parties, people that defeated each other for the presidential election, but then later becoming friends. And I think that that means so much to the American people to be able to see that.
Now, I understand you've gone to see President George H.W. Bush since his passing. What's your takeaway from all of this and how the country is remembering him and his legacy? I mean, one of the things is when you talk about legacy, it's often a question of, you know, what do we choose to remember? Do we choose to remember the good or the bad? And there's been a lot of back and forth on that. But what's your personal takeaway?
My personal takeaway is that President Bush was president during these iconic changes in world history with the fall of the Wall and the end of the Soviet Union and the Gulf War. But I believe the major part of his legacy, and again, legacies kind of change over time. So if you'd asked me, or if he had passed away shortly after his presidency, his legacy would be much different than it is now in 2018, where he's kind of being held up as a different way that it could be, a different way that it was, and a different way that it could be now.
Louis Bacone is a presidential historian and author of The President is Dead. Louis, thanks so much.
Oh, thank you very much.
At Radiolab, we love nothing more than nerding out about science, neuroscience, chemistry.
But we do also like to get into other kinds of stories. Stories about policing.
Or politics.
Country music.
Hockey.
Sex. Of bugs.
Regardless of whether we're looking at science or not science, we bring a rigorous curiosity to get you the answers.
And hopefully make you see the world anew.
Radiolab, adventures on the edge of what we think we know.
Wherever you get your podcasts.